how do we fix the church? I want to be careful with this statement. I don't really think the church is completely broken. However, I think like everything else, it needs a little work. Do you agree? So how do we fix the church? It doesn't mean that the church is beyond repair. It certainly is not. See, it's the same as ourselves. God sees the church as perfect, as holy, as 100% healed. But at the same time, that the church is in process. Do you understand what I mean? We are holy in God's eyes, but yet we are still in process. God is constantly working on us, and the church is made up of us. The church is us. How do we fix the church? Thank you very much, Wanda. I think you nailed it right there, fixing us. And mind you, remember I was just talking about purifying, and then we are already pure, but yet we are being purified. That's the way God works it. He is constantly helping us to go to the next level, but we're already at that level. Does that make sense to you? See, God has made us holy. God has made us perfect. But at the same time, we are working towards that complete holiness and that complete perfection. Because we're in this battle, like we were just singing about, on a constant basis. This battle of what is it that I want and what is it that God wants. And sometimes it's like, well, what I want, right? And it's always supposed to be what God wants. And mind you, if we did what God wants, we would get what we wanted, right? It's in God's economy, it's different. God's economy is an economy of love, where the more you give it away, the more you get. Our economy is more of a, as you give stuff away, you have less to use, right? But God has a supply that's unending. So Peter, we're kind of getting ready to close out 1 Peter now. We're in almost the last chapter of the book. And Peter, he's all about the church. You know, Peter, it says that upon this rock I will build my church. And it's upon Peter's confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. It is upon that confession that our Father builds the church which is us. So the church is very, very close to Peter's heart. And the entire book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he's trying to help the church be the church. Be purified. Be perfect, be holy. We've been learning about that. It says in 1 Peter, it says, be holy as I am holy. We talked about like God is holy, God is perfect, but yet we are still kind of getting there, right? So Peter's trying to help us get there. And mind you, Peter's had that history himself. He's the one that denied Jesus. He's the one that slipped and went into the water. But mind you, again, Peter was the one that got out of the boat. And Peter was the one that was standing close enough to Jesus to deny him. And Peter is the one who is on the shore, and he gets completely restored. So we are very, very much like Peter, and as is the church. Continuing. Peter's talking to the church. He's encouraging the church. We talked the other week about gifts, and I discovered that one of my gifts is encouraging. I love to encourage people. I love to see people go to the next level. We talked about last week going deep. I love to see people go deep with the Lord. I love them to get into the Word and discover what the Word says for themselves. I love for them to pray 5 minutes or more every day so they have that connection. I love for them to share Jesus with other people. I like to encourage people to go to the next level. And we talked about last week about going deep. We said anytime we do anything with God, we're going deep because God is deep. So Peter says to the church, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Isn't that how we react? Like, you know, wow, this is happening to me. I didn't see this one coming. I didn't see that illness. I didn't see that circumstance. I didn't know my kids were going to get in trouble again. And we act surprised, but at the same time, we're not all that surprised, are we? We kind of saw it coming. But we kind of get into this lull, like life is going along and everything's going good, and then all of a sudden something comes out of left field and we're taken aback. Can you relate? And it seems like this cycle happens over and over and over again, right? It's kind of like the Israelites, you know, they keep trying to be holy, they keep trying to be perfect, and they keep screwing it up, and they keep having to come back and have sacrifices and say, hey, oh Lord, I'm so sorry, we didn't mean to, we got distracted by those other nations and those other gods, and we started looking at them, oh Lord, we're so sorry, oh, here's all our sacrifices, and they're trying to be holy, and they're trying to be good enough, and they keep messing up year after year after year. And so finally God just says, okay, here, I'm going to give you my son, and my son will make you holy forever. And so, you know, I came across this thing, and it really struck me, so I want to share it with you. And it kind of fits with what we're talking about here. You know, Jesus is always talking about what do you believe? What is your belief system? He says, believe in me. Believe in my Father. Believe in the Holy Spirit. You can't go wrong there. And then he talks about unbelief. And he talked about his disciples. He talked to Peter all the time and saying, you know, hey, you guys, when are you going to get it? When are you going to understand what I'm talking about? When are you going to start living the way you're supposed to be living? When are you going to understand and get with the program? But then there's a third kind of belief. It's called misbelief. And I've been reading about this, and it really struck me. I related it to it so much. Maybe you will too. And misbelief is when you believe something that's not true. You know, we have a multi-billion-dollar industry out there about self-esteem. And then all these books are trying to undo all the things that have been told to people about their self-worth. And when we know the truth is that God has made us holy. God has made us perfect. So you don't need a book on self-esteem to get there. This is the book of self-esteem, actually. This is God's love letter to us, of telling us the truth. So misbelief is when you believe something that's not true. And you know you can go on for 30, 40, 50 years believing something that's not true. Can you relate? Have you ever believed something that wasn't true about yourself? Have you ever had to figure something out that you know, hey, well maybe I am better at that than I thought I was. And maybe I'm not all that bad after all. And maybe I don't have to be perfect to be accepted by God. And maybe I don't have to compare myself to other people. Maybe I don't have to try so hard. So Peter is trying to help the church say, you know, don't be surprised when these ordeals come at you. They're meant to come at you. They're meant to test you. Because what happens when we have an ordeal happen to us? What happens after we beat the cancer? What happens after we get our child out of the jam they're in? What happens after we find the solution to the problem we've been looking at for over 30 years? We get stronger. We get stronger. We get more confident. We know we can handle just about anything, don't we? So he says, dear friends, do not be surprised. Don't be taken aback. Don't think it's just coming out of left field. When that fiery ordeal, what is your fiery ordeal today? What are you dealing with? What happens when you look in the mirror? What happens when you take stock of your whole life? I gave everybody an assignment last Wednesday. And it was to go and ask themselves a simple question of, how am I doing? How am I doing in life? And then to write down their answer. And then to go to God and ask God in prayer, dear Father God, how am I doing? And see what he says. And then to compare the two answers. And I'm very, very curious of what the answers will be from each of the individuals. I'm very curious of what they're going to say and what God's going to say. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. Isn't that the case? Like, oh, well, why is this happening to me? Why me? Why is this got to happen to me? Why not you? Continuing.
And yes, we say, why me? Because if he looks like nobody else, we feel singled out. If it looks like it's happening to nobody else.
Sometimes our perspective is that it's only happening to us, but that's never true. But rejoice, Peter says. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So instead of having a pity party, instead of getting, oh, woe is me, and instead of being in this sorrow pit, what Peter's saying is we should be rejoicing when bad stuff starts happening to us. We should be rejoicing when we have trials and tribulations. Well, that's pretty much opposite the world, isn't it? Rejoice in as much as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. See, when we overcome, when we get stronger, when we get through the mess, when we look in the mirror and we realize what the truth is about what God has made there, made in me. We also did another thing on Wednesday night. We did Psalm 139, which is my favorite psalm of all. If you get a chance this week, just read Psalm 139. If you want a little self-esteem boost, read Psalm 139. If you want to feel good about yourself, read Psalm 139. If you want to hear the truth, read Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is where I made you in your mother, I knitted you together in your mother's womb. And Psalm 139 is where I know every day of your life that came to pass before one day came to pass. Psalm 139 is that I am before you and behind you and all around you. It gives you that perfect assurance that you're not alone. Psalm 39 is also where at the end of it, it says, you know, hey Lord, search me and tell me anything that you're not happy with. That's a heavy duty prayer. We are to rejoice when hardship hits. Continuing. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Wow. The Spirit of God resting on me. I need that. I need that Spirit resting on me. I need that Spirit resting on me when everything is falling apart. I need that Spirit resting on me when, like I was talking about the other week, when all that weight is so heavy and it feels like it's going to break my back. I need that Spirit of glory on me as I talk to somebody and give them some hope when you're in a hopeless situation. I need that Spirit of God resting on me. Peter assures us that when we are going through this tough stuff, and we all go through the tough stuff, don't we? Like I said, it all ebbs and flows, and a lot of times it feels like we're just in all the ebbs, you know? We're in all the peaks, you know, and we're in that valley where we're going to get a break for a little bit. The Spirit of God is upon us at all times. Continuing. If you suffer, put that one in red. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. I thought that was an interesting word. Meddler. What does it mean when you start meddling in other people's business? You know, sometimes we even, we're trying to help somebody, we end up meddling around in it, right? Sometimes when we're trying to help people out, we inadvertently make them make more of a mess. Sometimes, you know, I got to tell you, you know, we have this thing like you have confidentiality and people can talk to you. And you're not supposed to share that with anybody. We don't do real great with that all the time, first of all. But that's not the real test. The real test is that you're not supposed to judge that person no matter what they say to you. That's the real test of confidentiality. So somebody can come up to you and tell you just about anything, and not only do you not share it with anyone, but you don't judge them either. That's hard to do. And then you want to kind of meddle in it a little bit. You want to fix it. You know, I just got done with our men's group, and we did a passage, and what we do at the end of it, we say, okay, you know, that's God's word, and we know it's true, so what am I going to do with it? And what was struck to me is, I'm not going to try to fix things anymore. I'm not going to meddle anymore. I'm not going to try to give all these brilliant answers anymore. You know, our entire table at that men's group, our whole table came up to the same conclusion. Coincidence? I don't think so. We all came up to the exact same conclusion about not meddling and not trying to fix things and letting God do His thing instead of us trying to do our thing. And that how it works out so much better if we just let God take care of the matter. We can help advise, we can help support, we can do all those things, but we need to let God. Our greatest prayer would be for them to ask God to show them what to do. You know, whatever that situation is you got going on, even right now as we talk about this, as we talk about being purified, as we talk about self-esteem, whatever you got going on, just ask God, show me. You know, that whole exercise I'm talking about, you know, hey, how are you doing? See what you write down. Try that one. I'm curious what you will write down. If you, I'll make this deal with you. If you write down how you're doing, put it on a piece of paper, and then you go to prayer, and you ask God, how am I doing? And you compare the answers, and you come back, and you tell me what you wrote down, and what God showed you, and what the comparison is, I will tell you what happened when I did it. Because He hit me like a ton of bricks. And He said something that most people wouldn't understand what the heck He's talking about. I knew exactly what He was talking about. So I'll leave it there. I'll leave a little cliffhanger there. If you do your exercise and come back, I will share mine with you. But we are to suffer. We don't like that word. Suffer. I think if there's one word we would like to take out of the whole Bible, and that word suffer. Because who wants to suffer? I mean, who wants to go through pain? Who wants to go through discomfort? Who wants to have all kinds of anxiety? Because there's all kinds of suffering. Every day, right? Sometimes it feels like every day. I know some people who are in chronic pain every day. I can't imagine having chronic pain like a level 9 and 10 every day. I've known some people walk through that. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal. It shouldn't be because you did some bad stuff or even as a meddler continuing. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Christian. What does that name mean? You belong to Jesus. Christian. You know, most of our words in the English language we can take apart. We can find the root word and we can find the extension to that word. We can, a lot of times, we can go back to the original language and see what it said. But Christian is pretty easy. You take off the I-A-N and what do you got?
Christ.
We are a Christ in. And actually, I just thought of this, you could reverse it and say in Christ. Instead of Christian, Christ in Christ. We are in Christ. We are Christian. We bear that name. We bear that name, like David said, of Jesus. With that name comes a lot of responsibility. With that name comes a lot of power. With that name comes a lot of relief from any kind of pain or discomfort. With that name comes the presence of God the Father Himself. With that name comes the glory of the Son. With that name comes the Holy Spirit who is inside us and all around us. With that name. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. See, Peter's talking to the church, and the church is having a rough time right now. The church has been scattered all over the place. They're not allowed to be in Jerusalem anymore because persecution is coming out of Jerusalem. And they're off to other lands where they don't want to be. They want to go back home. And they're talking to people, and the subject of Jesus isn't the most popular subject right about then. And they're being persecuted, and they're trying to hold it together, and they're trying to be this group, they're trying to be this church, they're trying to be this body of Christ, but they're having a hard time. Because the world's coming against them, continuing. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Wow, this just hit me like a ton of bricks. It is time for judgment to begin here. It is time for the church to clean up its act. It is time for the church to be the church. Again, I'm very careful here. The church is perfect. The church is holy. The church is actually the only hope we have for this world. Because the church is the body of Christ. And Jesus is truly our only hope. So I want to be careful here. But Peter is saying it's time for judgment to come on God's household. Well, you know, we're doing pretty good. We're okay. What do we need judgment for? What did we do wrong? Because you see, there's always another level. There's always another level in life, right? There's always another level of achievement. There's always another level of education. There's always another level of bonding with people. There's always another level of everything. And there's certainly always, always, always another level with God. I think that judgment is about what level we at, and what level are we trying to get to, and what will we jump to next. And part of that jumping, I'm going to tell you, is about sharing. And I know I sound like a broken record sometimes as I talk all the time about sharing, but it's the thing, it's the missing ingredient in the church. You know, this is so important. The church is so important. The church is vital. The church is, Jesus is the answer to every problem out there. And if that's true, and it is, why wouldn't we be helping other people find that answer? And why wouldn't we be completely diligent about that? I'm not saying we're not, but I am saying I can do better. So the church, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? In other words, what would the world look like? Continuing. And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now, you know, sometimes it sounds kind of judgmental just to say the ungodly and the sinner, right? Like we're one step above other people, but we're not. The church is made up of the ungodly and the sinner who's just simply gotten godly and started cleaning up the sin, right? And it hasn't been cleaned up completely. We're in process. But what will happen to those who are not in process? What will happen to the rest of the world? Let me tell you, the rest of the world, the statistics are getting higher and higher and higher. The number one, and I heard some encouraging news, I like encouragement, that the nuns are finally starting to level off. They peaked. They've gotten to the highest point, they're starting to level off a little bit. That's good news. Because they were just rising and rising and rising. And you know what the nuns are. We're not talking about the Catholic Church here. We're talking N-O-N-E-S. No religion. No relationship with God at all. And in our nation, they are rising. In Europe, they've already peaked way long ago. In Canada, they're one step further in this abysmal condition than we are. But this is the condition of this world right now. This is this condition. And so if we are the church and we are the church, and if we are holy and we are holy, can we help somebody who's not? Can we help somebody find their way? Can we take a chance and have a conversation? Can we seek them out? Because if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, in other words, we have to find our way. It's not that hard, actually, because, you know, we make it harder than it is. We don't have to follow all these rules. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to do all these things. All we have to do is have Jesus, and we're good. Yeah, Jesus, you're good. Yeah, Jesus, you're good. That's it. But there's so many people that are stubborn. I was stubborn for a long, long, long time. That they don't want nothing to do with Jesus. They don't want nothing to do with God. They don't want nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And then you get all these other distractions out there, all these other religions, you get all these other ways, you get all these other spiritual matters. And mind you, the number one thing that God would always get upset about is when people would start drifting off into other gods and other ways. And the reason for that is because he knew that they were going to get themselves in deep, deep trouble. So what I'm saying here is the world is in deep, deep trouble. And it's up to the church to help them. Continuing. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. The church is doing good. I want to say that. The church is doing good. The church is amazing. I love the church. The church is getting good work done. Let me tell you, there is a bigger picture going on around the world, and what is happening in third world countries, what is happening across this globe, the church is alive and well, and actually it is thriving. It is touching all kinds of people all over the place. We've been involved with that Timothy Initiative, and I go into prayer every Monday, and I get different reports every Monday of what's going on out there. What's going on in Nigeria? What's going on in the Middle East? What's going on in Mexico? What's going on in China? And you would be amazed at the movement. What's going on in India? They're taking over all of India with Christianity. Give it 10 to 20 years, and India will be a Christian nation. It's happening everywhere, and it is struggling here. Too many choices. Too much stuff. Too many distractions. But the church here is alive and well, and the church needs to help the world. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves. So if you're suffering, if you got some stuff going on, if you got some hardship, you should commit yourself even stronger. You should, I tell people all the time, you should embrace whatever's going on. I tell people all the time, like, hey, you're going to go through it either way, right? I mean, you're in it, whatever the mess is. You might as well go through it with God. You might as well get some help. And so we should commit even stronger. We should embrace whatever's going on. And we should continue to do good. What does all this mean? How to fix the church. This is deep on my heart. This is deep on my heart. And I got to tell you that men's group thing with Rob, man, it's on his heart too. Activate the church. Activate the people. Activate ourselves. And that's not meant any level of judgment whatsoever. And you know what? We are all good. We're doing good. We're praying for our neighbors like LaWanda and Jan. You're talking to your other neighbor. And you guys are doing amazing work. I love you for that. God loves you. God is pleased with you. But I just got a question, you know, like one time I got on an elevator and you know, I'm kind of an introverted kind of person, so I'm not one to just start talking to people. God's been working on that for me, let me tell you. I talk to people more than I used to. So years ago, I got on the elevator, and I saw all these people on the elevator with me. And for a moment, just for a split second, God showed me this, and he said, you know, hey, Tom, what if you talked to one of these people in this elevator, and they came to me? I said, that'd be amazing. Of course, I'd already gotten off the elevator by then. The opportunity was gone. And then for a split second, I don't think this is God, this is me. I said to myself, well, what if I go to heaven and I notice that those 15 people aren't there? And what if I realized it was because I never opened my mouth? And what if I have to live with that? And I thought about it more, and I said, well, you know, I'd be in heaven, so God probably wouldn't put me through that. But maybe that's one of those fiery ordeals we're talking about here. Maybe it's just an idea, a conscience. We talked about conscience the other week. About this conscience of, like, what if I would have done something? Because it's not just what we do, it's what we don't do. So my challenge to myself, every day, every moment, while I'm still on this planet, is to activate. My challenge to you is to activate. My challenge to Chippewa Valley Church of God is to activate. My challenge to the river is to activate. My challenge to 100 different churches and Church of God in Michigan is to activate. My challenge to the Catholic Church is to activate. I want you to imagine it for a minute. This is my vision. This is God's vision that he gave me a long time ago. I want you to imagine every person in every church activated. I want you to imagine them talking to everybody in their family. I want you to imagine talking to their neighbors, talking to their work people. I want you to imagine all these people out there talking to all these people about Jesus. I want you to imagine the ripple effect as people find the Lord and their life is a bloody mess. And all of a sudden it starts getting corrected because God's in the equation now. And I want you to imagine that ripple effect that they start talking to other people, start talking to other people, start talking to other people. And before long, this nation, the United States of America that we love, is truly one nation under God. That's the vision. And every solitary thing you do, and mind you, you're already doing great, is having a ripple effect. I'll leave it with this. I did a service for a funeral, and I wasn't sure where that person was at. And I was going to have to do one of those messages I've never had to do about somebody who didn't know the Lord. And then I started doing my interviewing, which I always do, started talking and getting some information. And I found out that all these people had talked to this person. From when they were a young child and other people, and there was a youth group, and there was an aunt, and then there was this other person, and all these people had poured into this person. I basically came back out of it and said, well, whoa, they had a lot of influence, they had a little touches there, didn't they? And as I had that conversation with the whole family, I came to realize that they were saved. And that we didn't have to do a bad message. Activate. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for conviction. We thank you for your grace that we are already okay. We thank you that you are already accepting us. We thank you that we're already there. We thank you that we are holy and that we are perfect in your eyes. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, so you taking care of us. But Lord, we're concerned about that world out there. We ask for a burden for that world out there. We ask for a burden for those people in our family. We ask for a burden for our neighbors. We ask for a burden for our nation. Dear Father God, we're asking right now for that burden so we can take that burden off, that you can take that burden off. So we ask to activate. Lord, whatever word you want to give us right now is just activate. We ask that we can be the church in everywhere, in every situation. That we can lovingly and kindly and compassionately and gently, as Peter has taught us, just defend what we love and know, you, Lord Jesus. So we thank you, dear Father God, that you took somebody who was activated and you brought us to this point. May we be able to return that favor to someone we don't even know yet. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let's respond to our Lord with a chorus. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone.
I'm going to also give you an opportunity. July 10th, we're going to have the fireworks. It's a kitty corner for the church. We have this whole parking lot filled with cars. We have this whole lawn filled with people. We got a ton of people walking through here. We got the men's group that are going to come in here. They're talking about putting up a prayer tent. And we're going to be ready to move into this community and just talk to people. Or just come on out with your family and put a blanket down and have an ice cream. We'll have free ice cream for the kids and for the kids at heart, like myself. And we're just going to have a good time. But this is a great opportunity for the church to be activated into the community. And we'll see what God's going to do. We'll see where He's going to take it. And finally, the last thing is we have our celebration today for Rachel. Our shower and more for Rachel and Savannah and the family, and just to celebrate Savannah's birth and to just support the family. So I know we brought in a lot of food and there's a lot of guests and we're just going to have a lot of fun. So join us right now into the fellowship hall and let's just close with prayer. Dear Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we can have this celebration right now. We thank you that we can be there on the 4th of July, July 10th actually. And we can talk to everybody. We ask in advance for people to walk along that sidewalk that need to know you. We walk in advance, we ask in advance that we can see those who we should be speaking to. We ask in advance to have the boldness and the courage to go and talk to a stranger. We ask in advance as we hand out ice cream and water that kindness will prevail. We ask in advance as we fill this parking lot up that we bring in funds for our young adults that we're getting ready to launch. We ask in advance for good weather so that the crowds can come. We ask in advance for the men's group and the prayer tents and for their movement and for this opportunity that you are giving us. We thank you, dear Father God. May we truly, truly search our own soul and see how you want to activate me this day. This we ask through the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. We are dismissed to love and to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Come on over and let's have some food and celebration. God bless.